Let's turn back to Luke chapter 6. Actually, we're going to probably be bouncing around through a number of passages. But just want to go back again to verses 20 and 21 in the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain, Beatitudes, various names given to this series of teachings from the Lord. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh." We also interjected Matthew's account of hungering and thirsting after righteousness in verse 21. I don't think Jesus was talking about literal food at all. Obviously, you're going to keep being hungry and keep being thirsty for the physical food. In fact, the John 4 passage is an absolute clear indication that he's not talking about spiritual thirst, because he told the woman at the well, keep coming back to this well, you're going to draw water, and you're going to keep coming back because you're going to be thirsty, but the water that I give shall spring up within him a water unto eternal life, or a well unto eternal life. We're going to be looking at that passage again in a moment, so I can actually say it right. But Jesus described himself as the bread of life and the water of life, and those who partake of him will be fulfilled. And certainly those of us who are in Christ are spiritually fulfilled and complete, which means fulfilled. So blessed are the hungry and blessed are the thirsty after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we defined hunger, not a typical hunger that we would and do experience on a consistent basis, but it refers to starvation and to famine conditions. And since the application of the passage is for righteousness, it implies a recognition of personal spiritual deficiency to the nth degree and a desire to live godly or righteously. So it is to have a gnawing, intense hunger or starvation after the truth, after righteousness. It's like a person who is starving, who is in a famine condition. All he wants is food, but has no means to get it. Spiritually, it's the same way. A person who is starving and who is in famine conditions spiritually, they have no means to obtain that either. But the Lord will be the one who fulfills their hunger and their thirst. We looked at a lot of passages. Job 23, Psalm 19, 1 Peter 2, Psalm 119, Jeremiah 15, 16. Then we define what it meant to be thirsty at that point. It means to be exhausted with thirst. And so we're talking about not simple physical desires of everyday life, but famine conditions. And we looked at the thirsting for God in Psalm 42 and Psalm 63 and Isaiah 55. He says, "Everyone that thirsteth, come, you being invited. Come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Don't spend your life and don't spend your wealth for that which is not food, and labor for that which doesn't satisfy. Only God can fulfill." He said, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness." That's the beauty of what the Lord does. He gives you everything. And he doesn't give it to you a little bit at a time. Your soul delight in its fatness or fullness. Don't expend your life and your wealth on that which does not fulfill. And then we looked at John 4, the woman on the well. The woman at the well, not on it, but at the well. when I said it first, I pictured her on the well. I said, that's not quite right. The woman at the well. And he told her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." So he's not talking about literal thirst back in Luke 6. We're talking about that which is beyond literal thirst. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. There is no need to be spiritually thirsty as a believer. None. Zero. There's no need for it. Why would you be? Christ is a fulfillment of all of our hunger and all of our thirst spiritually, so there's no need to be hungry or thirsty anymore. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So there's no need to be thirsty. The water comes from within. It's the Holy Spirit. And she said, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Eventually, she would get it, but not until she, as the rest of the chapter clearly teaches, got her sins taken care of and had a better understanding of who he is and understanding of what he had to offer. Now, I want you to turn to John chapter 7. That's we left off at John 4, so let's go to John 7. Still talking about thirsty. The Lord talks about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and if you are hungering and thirsting, you'll be filled. Jesus said in John 4, you'll never thirst. You'll never thirst again. Because once you have Christ, you have everything you need spiritually. So you'll never thirst again. I'm not looking to be saved. I'm not looking for righteousness. I'm not looking for spiritual growth. I'm not looking for these things are already mine. They're yours. Why do people keep looking for things they already possess? Maybe because they don't know they possess them. But they are ours in Christ. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Doesn't sound like Isaiah 55. He said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy wine and milk without money, without price. And both of those passages, you have to recognize that you're thirsty. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The words cried saying was a way of introducing a solemn announcement. His offer to those whose soul was dissatisfied was to come to me and drink. Now, the prerequisite for drinking is what? Don't be ashamed to say it, huh?
Thirst.
That's right. You know, the prerequisite for drinking is thirst. There has to be some level of thirst. Even if you see something and you don't think you're thirsty, if you're going for it, that's a signal that you're thirsty. Okay, so I'm looking at that glass right now, and I'm thinking I had to pick it up. Well, I'm not going to do it yet. The word thirst speaks of someone who suffers from thirst. Now, again, it's not a casual thirst there, but it's a real thirst, and it's not physical. It's thirst of the soul. And that being true, then this was an offer of salvation, like all others. Another offer of redemption. He that believeth, verse 38, now look what he says. He says, come unto me and drink, he that believeth on me. So that's what salvation is. As the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't that what he just said in John 4? That's what he said in John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto or into everlasting life. So what is the scripture he's referring to? We'll get to that in a moment. Jesus said, if anyone believes in me, he or she will have a continual source of satisfaction, which will provide life continually, which is what he told the woman, as we said, at the well. The word belly refers to the soul of a man. When Jesus added, as the scripture had said, the closest scripture that conveys this truth is Isaiah 58:11, which says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So this is all spiritual promises, all salvific promises. These people were thirsty and these people were hungry spiritually. And Jesus offered himself as the fulfillment of their spiritual hunger and thirst. Verse 39 of John 7. Now we get to know what the water is. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the living waters is not some experience, not some people literally selling, I'm telling you, water in little bottles, little vials, and they call it living water. It's not the name of some ministry, Living Waters Ministry. I'm sorry if you name your ministry Living Waters Ministry. That just came out of my mind. That doesn't do with you. Not necessarily. But the living waters was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit within a believer satisfies his need of God and provides him with regeneration, guidance, and empowerment. So the work of the Spirit isn't, you know, to make you, as I said so many times before, roll one way and then roll another way on the floor, or to make you say, Handa Lashunda, my Sikin Osekinai, or whatever nonsense comes out of the mouths of nonsensical people. But the work of the Spirit satisfies a person's need of the Lord and provides regeneration, guidance, and empowerment. So everything you need, you have in Christ, which includes the indwelling of the Spirit, which was a promise that he gave. So you have everything you need in him. So this hunger and thirst is after righteousness. It is after a right relationship with God and righteousness of life, which is the fruit or the result of the former. So to desire righteousness is to desire a relationship with God and his righteousness through Christ. Now, I'm still not convinced today, or we haven't recognized that we are neither hungry nor thirsty after righteousness. I'm not saying that people don't go to church. I'm not saying people aren't religious. I'm not saying people don't read their Bibles. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying that we don't seem to understand hunger or thirst because we've never been there before. There are so many junk foods being offered in religion today that one may partake of and be deceived to believe that they are full, but such is never the case. I was watching a program recently, probably the last 3 or 4 months, on Nightline. I don't watch it. I'm not endorsing it. I just went by it, and the guy was talking about growing your own foods. And he said something that was very interesting and something that was very true. He said there are foods and there are food-like products. Then he had mentioned that food was naturally grown on the ground or animal. And he said these other foods aren't necessarily foods. They're manufactured foods. And he had a package of Twinkies which were years old. And I kind of chuckled at that because I knew a man years ago who had a piece of pizza in his drawer that was many years old. It was from, I won't mention the name of the restaurant or the pizza delivery service. I don't want nobody working to be mad at me because they might deliver my pizza one day. It might have toppings I didn't order. But the pizza looked like he just got it. And it was years old. The preservatives on that slice of pizza made it so that it would never get moldy. Like that hamburger we saw on the online. How old was that burger again? 12, 13 years old. So it was very old. It looked fresher than the burger served at McDonald's, okay? Because it was a McDonald's burger, and he saved the bun and the burger for, I think, 12, many years, over a decade. And it looked fresher than the one that was next to it, which was just made. All the preservatives in that food. And I think a lot of folks in the church, they get all kinds of junk. They get food. And the point was he was saying that food-like products aren't really designed to mold. You can tell something that's real because it will mold or get bad. That's a food. But every food-like product, you can leave it on the counter, leave it on the sink. And you know, if you buy a real loaf of bread from a fresh loaf of bread and it has flour, water, baking soda, baking powder, sugar, yeast, and maybe one or two others. That's it. Eggs. Leave it on the counter for 2 days. You're either going to have a brick or it's going to be a green gray monster growing on your table. Go down to the store, get your average loaf of bread, white bread on the shelf, and leave it on your table. You can come back about 5 months. It might start molding. Okay. It's the preservatives in the bread, which he was talking about. The fact that food companies manufacture foods that aren't real food. They're not real food because what qualifies as a food isn't what manufacturers do, but they're food-like. And they really offer in and of themselves no nutritional value. That's why they're always enriched, because there's no nutrients in them. And see, that if you eat a lot of that, your body doesn't know what to do with it, because your body does not process food-like substance. It needs real food. So, and the argument is made, you have to, that's why you have all these people with diseases, you know, 8 foot tall teenagers and whatnot, because they have yet to figure out what all these additives and things do to people, because the body's not designed to take this stuff and to do something with it. It might give people cancer. It might make some child huge. It does all kinds of weird things. It messes with the hormones, everything, DNA, RNA, it just messes stuff up. And so it's something that's so dangerous. And that's what the church is offering. Food-like, spiritual-like substances that give you the impression that you're full when you're not. You don't know what it's going to do to you, period. The fact is, some of I'm going to say it anyway, whether people acknowledge or not is of no concern to me, but most of the people that have met me and heard me clearly are hearing and have heard the truth for the first time, but they didn't like the package that it came in. A lot of folks have heard this ministry and they just didn't like the package. Okay, or some other reason, the reasons given for not staying at the fellowship or whatever. But the fact is, you weren't hungry and thirsting after righteousness, but after other things. And in the process of time, that came out. You weren't thirsting and hungry. The thirsting and hungering and the filling of righteousness, it's inclusive of everything that is spiritual, everything that manifests from Christ that is given to us, the work of the church, the love of the saints, the growth of the Spirit, the growth through all that is a part of that filling, real spiritual food. And people just walked away from it. To what? Who cares to what? It doesn't matter what the to what is. They weren't hungry. They weren't thirsting. Not after righteousness, but after other things. So many times we are stumbling back to square one, time and time again. And some act and acted as if I never said a single word. They didn't hear a single word which was said, and act like I never said the things that I did say. And the simple reason for this tragedy is that most folks weren't hungry or thirsting after righteousness. Because the table's full. I'm not saying it apologetically. I'm saying it because it's the truth. The table that has been offered to people who have had the privilege, the blessed privilege, to sit under this tutelage and those like it who teach the truth, the table has been bursting out all over with spiritual food and drink, just waiting for someone to drink and eat it. As I told one brother yesterday, I made a commitment that my life would be expended to the degree that I would keep a promise that I made to the Lord, that I would rather die than to live and not teach the truth. And so I made a promise 32 years ago that I was going to be teaching this Bible. And I kept that promise by the grace of God. I have no intention of not doing it or breaking that promise. And I'm not worried about the death part. I know he can do that. I seen that a few weeks ago, and I know he can keep me too. But the point is, I love him. And so I want to make sure that my promise to keep teaching, to keep providing that spiritual table, so no one would ever have an excuse. They could never say they were never fed. They could never say the food wasn't on the table. They could never say, as Mac would say, that to keep the cookies you know, on the table where the kiddies could get them. All right. It was always there. It still is. It's just waiting for you to eat. And the drink is there. It ain't Kool-Aid from Guyana. Everything is provided for you, but you don't want to eat and you don't want to drink, and your own fault, because I can't drink it for you. Many people will listen to this truth and will watch the program, fall in the same category, same tragedy. They sit, sulk, sour, and support places they know are not feeding them, and they will tell you how much they have been blessed by the word of God preached and taught by me and others, yet they are not hungry because they never come to the place where the food is. That's stupid. That's like listening to everybody tell you about how good a restaurant is and never go. Have you ever been there? No, I've heard about it. And they act like they've been there. They act like they've been there. Man, that steak was good. Have you been there? No. Well, wait a minute. Well, that's what they told me. What you been eating? McDonald's. Sand. Ball bearings. You stupid, man. They never go where the food is. They just want to, like I said last week, I just wish I was at the church. Well, get off your behind and come. I don't, this is so simple. I don't understand why people just don't come. They're not thirsty. They're not hungry. Somebody shoved another Twinkie, another Ho-Ho's, another, you know, Suzy Q spiritual in their face. So they full for the moment, but they're not full. They got eight eyes. They're all crazy. They don't know nothing spiritual. They don't even know what they're eating or the effects of the food that they're eating spiritually. They have no clue of the results and the effects of the false teaching they're ingesting. They don't know what it's going to do to them, but none of it's going to be good, whatever it does. It'll never be good. Period. You know why these things happen year after year, decade after decade? Because people are not starving and thirsting after righteousness. They want spiritual cookies and Kool-Aid. All I have to say to that is they have their reward. That's what they want. That's what they got. Because if they really wanted the truth, they would drive to wherever it is. But they don't want it. Because if they want it, they go to places that have it. And they are out there if you want it. But you don't want it. You keep drinking the Kool-Aid from Guyana and the cookies. But you have your reward. There's no hunger for the truth because there's no hunger for God. Because there's no genuine salvation, because no one's broken to pieces over their spiritual poverty-stricken state, nor recognize true spiritual hunger and thirst, because they are content with junk food religion. That's what they want. That's what they got. That's their reward. They want it. They got it. No one else to blame but themselves. That's why we see no revival in America, or anywhere else for that matter. Because we are not willing to recognize our spiritually poverty-stricken state. You know how many believers were over in was it Carson, where Sarah Palin was yesterday? Yeah, she was. Oh, a lot of people get excited about Sarah Palin. 2 weeks ago, they didn't even heard of Sarah Palin. I'm not saying anything against her. I'm just trying to prove a point. Because I have no intentions of voting for the Negroes, you well know. But my point is, 2 weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago, no one ever heard of Sarah Palin at all. And she popped up on the scene, and suddenly everyone stops what they're doing and lose their mind. We got to run to Sarah, see what Sarah's got to say. What about Jesus? How many of those were believers? How many of them were in churches today? How excited were they to hear about Christ? How many of them were excited enough to want to go to church and hear about the Word of God? No, but I don't see, where's the big crowds going to hear what Jesus has to say? How come that didn't get on the net? I think they have their reward. We don't know our spiritually poverty-stricken state, so we're going to run to something, and it's all junk food. We get excited about the political antics going on right now. We want to be a part of history. You know, the bottom line is all you're going to do is vote or not. So there's no need to get all hyperflexed about it. If you already made up your mind who you're going to vote for, You don't need to ever turn on another television, listen to another pundit again. You already know who you're going to vote for. It doesn't matter what they say or do anyway. We need to reach the undecided voters. We just need to go do life. The idea we got to expend all this energy right now to reach a bunch of people that don't have the guts to make up their minds is absurd. It's ridiculous. The church does not recognize her state. She doesn't know it. That's why they can run to when McCain or Palin or the Negro comes to town, because they just want to get excited about something, but not about Christ. And they'll brave that traffic. Are you, you know, man, I bet, listen, Carson ain't got no space over there. I bet folk had to walk a mile to get to that, but didn't even think about the cars being broken into or nothing. They just went to see Sarah talk. They didn't care about none of that. They got up early in the morning, grabbed their little snack bars, jumped in the car, probably even took a shower, and ran to see Sarah and hear her talk. They'll be late for church tomorrow. Blame Sarah for it. They're not that excited about the Lord. All they want is their junk food religion, their religious colas. That's all. Their junk food and drink, religious colas, but never what the Lord wants. Period. Churches are filled with people like that, and filled with apostates in the church. Not hungry. Many professing Christians not hungry, and so it goes. What's the evidence? Prayer is wanting. Evangelism is a painful exercise in futility, done in frustration, because it must come from a heart that has been made full by God for it to matter to God or anyone else for that matter. People don't want to, they don't want to leave their junk food. Junk food's good. And listen, you listen to me. Listen to me now. And you know it's true. You go get that junk food, you're going to eat one or two or three, and you're going to feel bad. You're going to feel your stomach a little queasy. You're going to set it aside. I must have ate too much junk food. And say it. I ate too much junk food. You're going to be right back there tomorrow. If not before tonight, so I just eat a little less. Oh, man, my stomach hurting. Bring me some Pepto. Give me some of that bottled water, that bubbly bottled water. Yeah, the stuff with the Splenda in it, more junk food. I'm feeling better. Grab one of them shakes, some Slim Fast shakes, more junk food. We love it though. We gonna grab that junk food. Now, am I saying? Look, it's not. This is not a diatribe against junk food. You want to eat it? I want to eat it. We gonna eat it. It don't matter what I say about anything, because if we want to eat, we gonna eat it. And I'm not. My whole point in saying it isn't to try to divert the fact of what I'm saying towards junk food. I'm just saying it's illustration. Spiritually, that's what we prefer over the truth. It's quick and convenient. So we don't have to, why do you want to labor in the kitchen? Just throw something in that microwave. It's already fixed. Yes, read the ingredients. Read the ingredients. Don't roll your eyes. Read the ingredients. 87,000 preservatives. What do you think they're there for? That's your convenience is encapsulated in preservatives. It is. When's the last time you made your own burrito? Been a long time, because it's easier just to go ahead and pack it, you know, get the package, bring it out and throw it in the microwave, you know, get the molecules all shook up and friction the molecules, make that food nice and hot and pop it out the oven. Oh, hot, hot. Well, of course it's hot, hot, hot. It just came out the microwave. Same thing spiritually. Hot, hot, hot. It's all happy and hot and convenient. Well, we got all these giant children today at 6 and 7. We don't know what this stuff is doing these kids. We got all these tall, giant Christians in the church eating junk food, can't even quote the Bible. The study of and application of the Bible is at an all-time low, even if you could find it in any church today. We don't want it, and we know it. We're not going to places we know teach it, because we don't like the package. We don't like the environment. We don't like the ambiance. We don't like nothing. The fact is, it's got nothing to do with the package. It has nothing to do with the ambiance. It has everything to do with the fact that it is the truth and we don't want it. We want our junk food. We'll sit there and fume, and we know it's true, but we won't do anything about it. Verse 21. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. You who are blessed to weep, lament, who suffer for the sake of righteousness, for you will rejoice. There are multitudes who are weeping today because they carry on themselves the death throes of an oppressive religion. I know people who are miserable. They are miserable because all they got is a religion of death hanging over their head. And they believe it gives them a relationship with God. They know it doesn't. They know it. You go into these booths and go into some of these churches and pray to these whatever and these whoever's, and you leave there feeling like for 5 minutes you're okay, and then you back to crime again. Crime against God, crime against humanity, sin and evil. What good was all that praying and boothing and all that? What good did it do? Nothing. And that gets frustrating to the point where people don't even go anymore. They might go 5 or 6, 7 years later to some church and get into a booth and say, Father, forgive me, Father, I have sinned. I've had my confession like 8 years. Because they knew for them 8 years it was all for nothing. It was frustrating. Why bother going? Something must have really happened that you got to go back there now. Same thing with evangelical church. You know, some folk ain't been to church for 1 million years because they knew there was nothing there when they went. Nothing spiritually fulfilling, just another Twinkie, another Krispy Kreme spiritual lesson, you know, some fun and games for the kiddies. We don't want to teach them how to deal with life. That's why they can't deal with it now, because we haven't taught them anything. Just shove them in the church and show them some big eye cartoons and foolishness. We don't teach them about life. You're going to tell the kids Christianity is fun, while the Bible says Christianity, it means deny yourself and die. How do you make the transition from fun to death? I'll never know. You just figured one day they'll make the transition on their own. You haven't even made the transition. You haven't figured out yet it ain't fun. You want your cookies and cream too. Multitudes are under the burden of an oppressive religion which they believe gives them a relationship with God, but it doesn't. The Church of Jesus Christ must present a clear and biblical message that, if embraced, will bring the truly spiritually hungry heart salvation from their sinful state and usher them into a genuine relationship with the Lord through Christ, and they will have reason to rejoice. All they do is come to church and leave the church the same way without being affected by the gospel of Christ and the truth of the word. We've done them no good. Some folk need to be mad after they leave church, and they need to be mad once they get the truth and they have to deal with that. Not because they couldn't get a parking space that was close to the door. It's because they didn't feel like walking. Verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Blessed when you hate it? We don't believe that. And we definitely don't want to experience it so as to believe it. Because we like to be liked. It's human nature to be liked. And we spend a lot of effort and time wanting people like us. We think we're likable people. And we probably are. Nice people. I think so. You know, we don't go around maliciously trying to do things to folk. I don't. I like people. I think I'm a nice guy. I wouldn't, you know, flatten your tires or nothing like that. You know, I'd help people expecting nothing in return. Do it all the time. Don't tell nobody about it because Lord said don't say it. So it's okay. You know, things happen. They're still going to hate you. You're going to be hated. Of all men, Jesus said, for my sake. That's what he told his disciples. All men means all men. Mankind's going to hate you. And the only reason is because of him. If ye of the world will love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why they hate you, because you're not them anymore. You're not like them. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company. Yeah, when they cut you off. You blessed. We don't want that. We want to be in the company of folk because we think that we're good company. We like to be around people. We don't want to be cut off from people. We don't want to be hated because we think we're nice. And I think we're good company. I think so. I think I'm tolerable. I'll use myself as an example. I think I'm okay. You know, I think so. If I'm wrong, you'll tell me. I won't hurt you because I'm a nice guy. And shall reproach you and cast your name as evil. We don't want that. We don't want people to tell us we wicked and evil. And that sister, that brother, for the Son of Man's sake. Then you ought to want all that then. If you live for God and they do these things, you blessed. Now, if you stupid and they want to hate you, and you stupid, they want to leave you alone and separate you and reproach you because you are reproachable, that's a different story. But if this is all because of your stand for Christ, oh man, rejoice. You blessed. I don't feel blessed, preacher. If blessing had to do with feelings, I wouldn't be blessed most of the time because I don't feel good most of the time. Blessing has nothing to do with feelings because if it did, I'd be in deep trouble. Because the older I get, the less I feel good. You have a lot fewer feel-good days. You have them, but they're minimal. And, you know, in the day when we were younger, a feel-good day would be like a 24-hour period. Now we'll settle for 6-7 hours of feelings, and that would count as a whole day. It's just not the same anymore. But that's okay if it's for the Son of Man's sake. It has nothing to do with feelings. Let's look at this, because we need to see it. Because we don't want to be hated and separated and reproached and cut off. Because we like the company. We don't like being alone. We don't like it. I don't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. I can't speak for y'all. I don't even try. Can we be in a room by ourselves, or can we be outside or be alone and not get all bugged out about it? Is it okay? Now, before I was saved, I was an introvert. I didn't want to be around nobody after I finished playing my sports. I love to be alone. I like to go somewhere, you know, to the beach or to the airport, watch planes fly and land. I did all kinds of stuff when I was a kid. I just wanted to meditate, think. I love the fall weather because at least I get very philosophical during the fall when I was in New York City. I'd have been wonderful to be around as a kid because we could have philosophical discussion about everything. You know, it was fun. I enjoyed the quiet. I enjoyed being alone. But it wasn't something that I did because people hated me. I didn't make myself that kind of person. Let's look at the treatment that many of God's people have and still do suffer. And this is what sinners will do to you and to me and to all saints. But take heart, you're blessed. We may not think happy, rejoice, you're alone. Yeah, right. What is the treatment or mistreatment that the blessed receive down here for righteousness' sake? Now, some folk get the direct hatred. Others want to ride the jet stream behind someone else's hatred, and they jump in there. Yeah, we hate. We? It's nothing to do with you. It's nothing to do with me. Get your own hatred. Well, they hate you. Blessed, but you blessed. You blessed when men shall hate you. That means detest you. And pursue you to your hurt. They want to hurt you. You blessed? Don't look at me. That's what Jesus said. You believe the words of Jesus? Do you believe these words of Jesus? It's one thing to talk about that noise. I believe, but what do you believe? Do you believe this is what the Lord said? Of course it's what he said. Well, do you think that he meant it of you? Yeah, he meant it of all of his disciples. You are blessed when men shall hate you and separate you from their company. It means to mark off with a border. They don't even cross this line. I don't want nothing to do with you. You blessed. To mark off by boundaries, to exclude as disreputable, scandalous, and disgraceful. I don't want to be around that person. I don't just to cut you off. You blessed. You know how blessed you are. Because some of the folk, you know, you've been praying that somehow or another they'd leave you alone. Well, God just he gave you the solution. Tell them about the Lord. Could cut you right off. You bless when people don't want to be around you for the Son of Man's sake. You blessed when people reproach you or defame you or speak evil of you. You blessed. You are blessed. You are blessed. We don't want these blessings. Oh, no, preacher. I want that new car. I don't want these blessings. Well, you don't want what the Lord wants, nor do you want what's greater. We don't want to be reproached. We want to be loved. We want to be liked. Nobody wants to be reproached. Listen to me. If it's for the Son of Man's sake, bring it on. You're blessed when you're cast out. Your name is cast as evil. When people speak evil of you and say you're an evil person, for the Son of Man's sake, they say you're evil. That's good. You're blessed. We don't like that. We don't even halfway believe it. For the Son of Man's sake, these folks will say all kinds of wicked or evil things toward you, and who lie and speak deliberate falsehoods behind your back, because you are righteous, or for the sake of Christ and his righteousness. Well, I don't know how many people consider these blessings, but the fact is that according to Christ, they are blessings. We must continue to look at what the Lord says as the only truth that matters to us and none other. If he says that we are blessed because of these things, then we need to believe him and to receive them as such without argument or delay. So if I'm being hated and isolated and reproached and my reputation slammed to the ground, and the reason for that is the Son of God, I need to be rejoicing. And he's going to give us a reason too. We cannot afford to contend with God about the issue, because he knows it. He is it, and we need to receive it. We need to receive what he said. We need to receive everything that comes with that. Again, all of this is common reaction of unrighteous people towards the righteous. I told you last week that you have folks that cannot recognize the hand of God. I told you that. So their only response to it is to attack it. It's the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, the so-called fake preacher up in Ontario I mentioned last week, and many others. All they do is, when they can't respond to the obvious hand of God, all they can do is attack it. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Let's see what the Bible says again. You think this is the mad ravings of the Lord? Oh, this preacher, big black preacher, this only applied to them, their disciples he was speaking to. Really? Let's see what others thought of the teaching of Jesus. 1 Timothy 4:9. This is a dependable saying. You can depend upon this saying, and worthy of all acceptation, and worthy to be accepted by all. You want to know what the saying is? For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who was a Savior for all men, especially those that believe. We labor and suffer reproach. You can depend on it. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer reproach. I want people to like me. Go ahead, get them to like you. You have your reward. 1 Peter 4. Very familiar passage. We use this reference many times because it's true. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange, or a strange thing, or something that shouldn't be happening in our vernacular, concerning the what kind of trial? Fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I don't understand why I'm going through these things, preacher. Really? I just told my relatives about Jesus, how wonderful Jesus is, and they all hate me. It's time to kick up your feet and rejoice. You ever read this Bible, beyond Psalm 23? You don't have to be so mean about it, preach. I just want you to understand. Don't think it's a strange thing. Don't think it shouldn't be happening. It should be happening more. We must not be doing our job as Christians. We don't have enough folk mad at us. It is, as one person said, I was going to read the whole article, but I'll read it next or another time. It is, as one person said, the church has become as gray as the culture. Undefined Christianity became the problem, and now the church is indistinguishable from the world. End of quote. That's it. Undefined Christianity. We don't define what Christianity is, so nobody knows. We become indistinguishable from the world. Exactly correct. We want to be like the world. We want the world to like us. We're getting the wrong people to like us. We don't even show that much love for the saints. Now you meddling now, preacher. But rejoice. Do you think Peter had a problem understanding? He was the one who Jesus told about this. Rejoicing and suffering. Peter was there in the Sermon on the Mount on the plain. So years later, after Jesus' ascension, and years later, many years later, what did Peter say? He said the same thing that Jesus said to Peter's own disciples of the Lord, following the Lord. He says, rejoice. Don't think it's strange. You shouldn't think it's strange that you suffer, as if it shouldn't be happening to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. When they persecute you for the cause of Christ, it's Christ that persecutes you, not you. They can't get to Christ, so they got to get to you. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Max said, one day we're going to wish that we had to suffer more when the Lord comes. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. What a privilege. Remember, the apostles count themselves, you know, unworthy. They rejoice in that they count themselves unworthy to be persecuted for the sake of the Lord. They rejoice that they were counted worthy. They thought themselves unworthy, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced. They understood what Jesus said. They understood what everyone else understood about what Jesus said. You're going to suffer. And they rejoiced that God counted them worthy to suffer shame. We don't want that. That's not a blessing we want. That when his glory shall be revealed, we may be glad with exceeding joy. Listen, when the Lord comes to get his church, every suffering will matter not. We'll be so glad to see Jesus. We wish we'd suffer more. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, rejoice. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, Sermon on the Plain? Exactly. So it wasn't for his disciples. It was for all disciples. Be happy, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God being on you, they wouldn't be, you know, reproaching you. They're reproaching Christ. It's not you. If it wasn't for the fact that you knew the Lord, no one would be bothering you. Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. It should be one of the greatest indicators that you're walking in the Spirit, that God's Spirit is upon you, is persecution. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. They speak evil of God and of the Spirit. But you should be rejoicing, because he's glorified when you suffer. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a nosy body in other men's matters. Now, if you're going to suffer, suffer for the right reason, not for the wrong. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Rejoice. Give God glory for that reason. I'm suffering for Christ. Like, yeah. Rejoice. Not today. I ain't gonna tell my family about Jesus no more. Cause they won't invite me to the party. The criminals, we had our traditional Thanksgiving party, and they didn't invite me because they want me to give thanks to God in prayer. I quit. Well, go get yourself a turkey sandwich and be quiet. You ought to rejoice. You suffer for Christ's sake. Get your own doggone turkey. Go to Costco, let them make one five if you don't know how to cook one. Albertsons, Costco, Sam's, what? Albert, they all know how to cook a turkey. You can get it with all the trimmings. Eat it your doggone self if you want to, but stop crying. Rejoice. In fact, rejoice with the turkey. Throw the wings up in the air. You know, I'm suffering. Thank God. Somebody's got to, and it just can't be the disciples of Jesus. It's ridiculous. Well, we want to, I don't want, no, preacher, that's why I don't want to go through no, what you call, exposition. That's just too much truth for me. Going to that lake. How is it that no one understands these to be blessings when that's what it says? How is one to understand the blessings and not the blastings? Or how is one to understand the blessings and the blastings? How does one reconcile the persecution with the promised blessing? The answer is seen in the reward. In verse 23, Jesus said the reward is in heaven. And you turn back to Luke 6. But one sees that the blessing and the reward of heaven is infinitely greater than anything and everything in this life that life can offer. One will endure for Christ's sake down here without question. He said, rejoice the day that you suffer, rejoice. And leap for joy. It means jump. It means just what it says. Oh, preacher, I'm too embarrassed. You too proud to obey? See, we don't even obey the stuff that we know what it means. Well, I don't wanna. People tell me they don't understand the Bible. They're a bunch of liars. It says jump. Rejoice and jump. Jump up and down and rejoice. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. That's why you rejoice, because of the reward. Not because you're getting persecuted, but the reward. You rejoice because you're suffering for Christ's sake. Not for the persecution per se, but the reward. You are glorifying the Lord. Your righteousness will be paid off one day. Your reward will be great in heaven. Be great. Don't you want heaven's reward, or you just want stuff down here? Because that's what's coming up after this. After blessings, woe day. That's next week, is woe day. Woe you to the rich. Woe to you today. It's all woe. It's either blessing or woe. Rejoice and leap for joy. We don't rejoice. We don't leap either. We don't want to be seen by others. Why are you skipping up and down the street? I just got persecuted for Christ's sake. Because you know they're going to think you're crazy. And look, we don't want people to think we're crazy. We don't want people to hate us, separate us, reproach us, or cast our name as evil. We don't want nobody to do nothing. We want to be like everybody else. It ain't going to happen if you keeps it real. Somebody will get mad. Usually in religion, somebody will get mad. All them fake Christians in your family in particular will get mad. That's just your first line of offense right there. They're going to get mad because all of a sudden they Christians, but they don't show no Christ likeness. They just get mad. Like, you ain't no bully. How are you to judge me? Blankly blank. Oh, good grief. Thanks again for confirming. What are you talking about? Come here, let me slap you. They get mad. Rejoice at that very moment. Oh, here's another reason. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. You in good company. You mean you, if you suffer, you are identified with the prophets who also suffered? You're in good company. Or do you think that you should exclude yourself from any suffering? As others before you who did the same thing you're doing now? Righteousness? I talked about David, chased by everybody. And what was his crime? Trusting God, loving God, being righteous. He wouldn't kill Saul. He had the chance to do it, wouldn't do it. He said, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. God will deal with him in his own time, and he did. That was righteous. Did it stop Saul from trying to kill David? Nope. Nope. David had every right to kill Absalom. Did he do it? Nope. He told Joab not to do it and did it anyway. He had reason to kill Joab. Did he do it? Nope. David was a righteous man. Rejoice at the very moment of your persecution and suffering, because your reward, which God bestows or will bestow, is large in heaven. Great is your reward. Huge. Listen, your reward for every suffering down here, suffering would pale in comparison. It's your reward in heaven is huge compared to the little sufferings down here. Huge. The reward which God bestows to the faithful who are persecuted and suffering unjust treatment because of righteousness is a great reward. The reward is not on earth, so don't look for it down here. Two reasons why we are to rejoice, and we'll wrap this up. Number one, our heavenly reward is not affected by whatever man can do down here, number one. And number two, we're in good company. So our reward is in heaven. There's nothing anyone can do to stop that. They can't reach the heaven. They can't do nothing with it. See, this goes to prove whether we really believe in the afterlife, whether we really believe that there is a heaven to go to and a heaven to gain and an earth to let loose of. Man may take every earthly possession from us due to persecution, but the heavenly reward is untouchable by man's hands. Can't touch it. You may lose everything for being righteous, but you'll never lose your heavenly reward. Multitudes have lost their reward and still do to this day. You ought to get Fox's Book of Martyrs or get a free subscription to persecuted saints around the world. You ought to read some of their stories, pastors and teachers and what have you, Voice of the Martyrs, and read some of their stories. And recognize that your brethren are suffering around the world, and your sisters are too. This is because you sitting at home in a nice city, nice place, protected, shielded, guarded, doesn't mean other people ain't suffering, because your world is your eyes, and your life, and your livelihood. That's your world. That's not the world, that's you. Your little planet doesn't define what's going on in other countries, not too far from here. Our reward is untouchable. This is why we should be so thankful to God, no matter what happens or may happen to us, for the cause of righteousness. Mankind cannot corrupt the future reward that awaits us in heaven. Should we not rather rejoice at the eternal and untouchable than at the temporal and corruptible? This, frankly speaking, determines whether we are carnal or spiritual, heavenly or earthly minded. I should rejoice because nothing that a person could do can rob me from my spiritual reward in heaven. And listen, I don't want to talk about going to heaven. Act like I don't want to go there. I'm talking about going to heaven. Act like I don't want to leave. Psh, don't say that. Psh, don't you want to go to heaven too? I don't know, you folk, I don't know. Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We have yet to see the blessings of what we're going to get. Whatever we suffer down here is nothing compared to what awaits us. Suffer more. Aggravate more people this week. Tell them about Jesus. And watch what happens. Watch your reward get bigger. Lord, thank you again so much for your wonderful truth to us, Lord. The blessing, the great blessing it is of all these things which normally we don't even think about. And yet you say that we are to rejoice in the mistreatments of other people because of Christ's sake, Lord. Not because we've done any evil, but because of the sake of Christ. Our reward is great in heaven. Mankind cannot touch our reward. And Father, we're in good company. The prophets are persecuted in like manner. We should rejoice. We're in good company. May you, Father, be glorified tonight. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.